The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray, and please be seated. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our gospel lesson today brings home one essential message, and it is this: God does his best work in the darkest of times and in the darkest of places. If you are enduring a dark time, a dark place, the long dark night of the soul, this gospel lesson is for you today. It begins with an ominous tone. It reads, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison. And we, of course, know the rest of the story. We know that John will not be released. Indeed, that his head will be served up on a platter as a result of the lusts and drunken boasts of an evil human king, a man named Herod Antipas. And upon hearing of John's arrest, we are told that Jesus withdrew to Galilee. At first blush, we might wonder if Jesus is trying to escape a similar fate. It appears he's trying to keep his distance from Herod Antipas and save his own neck. And yet, if we consult a Bible atlas, we realize that Antipas ruled over both the area where John was imprisoned, an area called Perea, as well as the area where Jesus went, Galilee. If Jesus is fleeing, he's fleeing into the mouth of the lion. Looking at a map tells us that Jesus' movement was not so much as a retreat to safety as it was a challenge. By that geographic relocation, Jesus is signaling early in Matthew's gospel that he is determined to meet evil face to face. He is determined to take it on directly and to defeat it. One commentator puts it this way. He says, when Jesus went into Galilee, his move was an answer to Herod. he took up in Herod's territory the work which Herod had tried to stop by arresting John. As we ponder the text, we realize that Jesus was doing just that and much more in this story. Matthew quotes our Old Testament reading from Isaiah. He's conveying to us that God had a plan from long ago to bring light to this very dark place. And to fully grasp that, what's going on here, we have to consider the geography and history really quickly of the region to which Jesus withdrew, the land of Galilee. It was not a large area, but it was very fertile. It had a considerable population, and it was located along a trade route that went to the north and east to Syria. Some 1,400 years before the time of Jesus, at the time of the Exodus and the entry into the Promised Land, the region had been allotted to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's why those names are mentioned in our text. This was prime real estate. It was lush, and Capernaum, the village of Capernaum, was waterfront property. But if we read our Old Testament, we realize that the quality of the topography stood in stark contrast to the spiritual defective state of the people who lived there. In fact, after the reign of King Solomon, about 1000 BC, a civil war ensued and the nation split into two smaller kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel, of which this region was a part, suffered under the tyranny of one evil king after another, after another, after another, and the people followed their leaders into gross immorality, into idolatry, and into deep spiritual darkness. When the Assyrians finally came in 722 BC, the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali were the first to fall to the invaders. Think about this. Here were a people given the best land, yet who succumbed to the worst temptations. They possessed all of the privileges, but they produced the poorest moral and spiritual outcomes. They had the brightest prospects, yet in the end, the prophet accurately describes them as a people dwelling in darkness, living in the shadow of death. And even after the return from the exile, 70 years or so later, there was little improvement. This area was largely populated by non-Jews, which gives them the moniker Galilee of the Gentiles. As I said, it was located along a trade route, and so that meant that travelers and traders were constantly moving through the area, bringing with them false religion and unsavory influences with them. And yet, in spite of all of that, this is the place where Jesus begins his ministry. Why? I think it's because light shines brightest in the deepest darkness. Jesus begins his ministry here in this place of darkness to show the world that he is the true light, that he has come to conquer the darkness, and that indeed he does his best work in the darkest of places and at the darkest of times. If you are in a dark place today, if your life is enduring a dark moment, a dark day, or week, or month, or year, hear the word of our psalm today because it's written for you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? In this place of darkness, Jesus announces that his kingdom has come, and it is a kingdom like no other. It's a kingdom that turns everything upside down of what we thought we knew about such things. As we read the Gospels and come to discern the nature of Christ's reign, we discover that it is one in which the king suffers for his subjects rather than the other way around. Remember last week at the baptism of Jesus, we saw that our Lord is starting the process, even then, the process of suffering by identifying with humanity and taking sin upon himself. Even the manner in which Jesus attracts his first disciples signals that he intends to do things in a radically different way. Ordinarily in that time, a follower would choose the rabbi under which they wished to study, and then they would spend years literally walking behind that person, memorizing their teaching, finally going out on their own after the time of learning and was complete. But Jesus points to a new way. He takes the initiative in choosing his disciples and then involving them in ministry virtually from the start. He takes the initiative in our lives, even as he calls us to ministry, even as he calls us to minister to one another, even as he calls us to repentance. When his word comes to us commanding us to repent, it also brings the power to turn from those things that bind us into the darkness. The prologue of John's gospel says it most succinctly, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." Paul in Ephesians 1 prays that believers might know the incomparably great power available to them. He tells us that it is the same power that God exerted when he burst forth Jesus Christ from the tomb. When God calls you to leave behind the dark place, that dark place that you have wandered to, a venue that you have visited so many times that the post office has begun forwarding your mail there and you're on a first name basis with the neighbors. When God shines his light on you and calls you to leave behind your favorite pet sin, your self-defeating beliefs, your self-destructive behaviors, your habits that bring harm to you and to those you love, he will grant you the power to do so. When you hear your past calling you, let it go to voicemail. It has nothing new to say to you because you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Your past is in the past and it is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not just a one-time decision. It's an everyday determination. I think it's interesting that when Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Church, he referenced verse 17 of our gospel lesson. And he said, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ calls us to repent, he willed the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance." Repentance is letting go of all the false promises and holding on to the promise of Christ alone. It's giving up on our natural tendency to cling to ourselves, our projects, our plans, all of our hopes for self-improvement, and holding on to Jesus Christ alone and letting him lead us forth in the power of his resurrection. When you are in the dark, whether it be a time of temptation or a time of suffering physical illness or emotional pain or relational distress, know that God is still at work in your life. He is your light and he is your salvation. Today's psalm assures us of this again. Verse 5 states, "For in the day of trouble," "he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Indeed, it's often from that low point of life that God will lead you to your higher purpose. For the disciples in our gospel lesson, it was a transition from taking fish from the lake to drawing men up out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God's grace. Zig Ziglar said this once. He said, "One day, you will tell the story of how you overcame what you are going through right now, and it will become part of someone else's survival guide." Your pain, your suffering, your struggle, it has meaning. Don't waste it. God will show his faithfulness to you in the midst of it and use it to comfort and sustain and strengthen the faith of another. All throughout the gospel, we see Jesus drawing ordinary men, ordinary women into this work of his kingdom. And here at the beginning of his ministry, we find that the reign that Jesus inaugurates is one of compassionate concern for both the physical and spiritual needs of humanity. And we as his followers are called to care for those needs as well. We see that disciples naturally prompt others to follow him. And most of all, we see that disciples love Jesus more than occupations or possessions or even family. A disciple may hold many things in this life. All of us in this room hold many things. But a disciple never lets those things take hold of him or her. Jesus, during this dark moment, upon hearing that his friend, his second cousin, had been bound and shackled by an evil king, he chooses that moment to inaugurate his kingdom of light on this earth that knows no bounds. The gospel tells us that Herod Antipas, that evil king, that he soon took notice. In fact, upon hearing about the preaching and the miraculous work of Jesus, Herod concluded that Jesus must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. When Antipas threatened Jesus, Jesus called him a fox, a pejorative term, kind of like saying that little varmint. Antipas would eventually meet Jesus face to face. Their encounter occurred on the day that Jesus was crucified. And Luke tells us that Herod was greatly pleased because he had for a long time wanted to see Jesus. He hoped that Jesus might perform some sort of sign for him. In other words, Herod thought he was still in charge. And he thought that Jesus was some sort of magician who would just do a few tricks for him. He plied him with questions, but Jesus, we are told, gave him no answer. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who is in charge. He didn't come to perform tricks, not even for us. Nor did he come to answer all of our questions in this life. Some will have to wait for the next. But he came to shine his truth upon us. He came to establish his reign on earth. He came to overturn evil. He came to take back the territory lost by the first Adam. He came that everything sad will one day be made untrue. To do so, he carried his cross to the hill of Calvary and won the final victory over death, darkness, and sin. If you are in a dark place today, remain confident of this. Your light has come. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he will shine upon you and guide you in the way that you should go. So claim the final verse of our psalm today. Claim it as your own. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for him. Because indeed, God does his best work in the darkest of places and the darkest of times. Amen.